The Lord, we have redemption, full remission in His blood, from the curse, entire exemption, from the curse pronounced by God. What a Savior Jesus is. Oh, what grace, what love is His. 62. In the Lord we have redemption, full remission in His blood, from the curse and our redemption, from the curse pronounced by God. What a Savior Jesus is. Oh, our great, what love is. What a Savior Jesus is. Oh, our great, what love is.
Very far in the chapter, but it'd be nice to go on with it. Would you say, Brother Bill, about verse 3, is that about where we got to?
I know we didn't get very far.
Yeah, we didn't comment any further than about the first two verses.
Romans chapter 12, verse 3. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth, on teaching, or he that exhorteth, on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth, with diligence, he that showeth mercy, with cheerfulness. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. Distributing to the necessity of the saints, given to hospitality. Bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good.
It is important to notice, as we read this third verse, that it occurs right at the beginning of the chapter, before many of the particular exhortations are brought before us. It's most necessary because, and I speak to my own heart, it is a sin that has pervaded the church all down through the ages and continues to, where members of the body of Christ have, sad to say, not recognized what the Lord had given them, and as it says here, thinking of themselves, or thinking, that you notice that of himself is in italics, thinking more highly than he ought to think. We get that, and we don't have time to go into it, but we get that brought out in 1 Corinthians 12, where it talks about parts of the body, on the one hand, complaining because they're not, as they would think, the more important parts of the body, or on the other hand, the more important parts despising those that don't seem to be so important. But how necessary, when it comes to our interactions with one another particularly, to recognize what the Lord has given us. And so here, Paul says, through the grace given to me, and it's especially to every man. It's not only men, sisters too, but particularly to brothers, to the measure that God hath given to us. And so there's that which God has committed to each one of us, and we all have that which God has given us to do, but how needful to recognize that and not to go beyond it. It caused a lot of trouble in the Church of God. The expression there, the end of the chapter, the measure of faith, might seem to be a bit confusing, but turn to Ephesians chapter 4, and there we see another expression that's similar, only this time it's talking about grace. Ephesians 4 and verse 7, but unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure, and it should read, the gift of the Christ. And when it's the Christ, it not only means Christ himself, but in most cases it includes his body as well. And there, as in this verse, I believe it refers to the measure of gift that we have been given. Here it says the measure of faith, because we apprehend by faith what God has given us and act according to the good of what God has given to each one of us. Sometimes, of course, God has given us, or God has given a man a gift and he doesn't have the faith to use it and to act on it, and we need to do that. But at the same time, we need to recognize the measure that God has given to us and to use that for him. And when that happens, we will find that every one of us has that special place in the body of Christ that no one else can fill. Somebody can fill that role if I fail, but they can't do it as well as I can. So Someone will fill that role if you don't do it, but no one can do it as well as you can. And so there is something for each one of us to do that no one else can do as well.
It speaks in 2 Peter chapter 1. Verse 5. Besides this, giving all diligence and so on, add to your faith. There's a list of things there. It's not necessarily adding to our faith and increasing our faith, is it? It's those things that we need to go along with the faith that God has already given to us. These things need to be added to it.
Yes.
Is that the thought?
Yes, I believe so. And there, it's not so much the faith that brings us to Christ and saves us. Sometimes when we're saved, we have only a little faith, but it's not so critical, is it? Christian pathway. We add to our faith, as you say, and there is such a thing, as we know from other scriptures, that there is such a thing as a gift of faith. Now, I hope that none of us would turn around and say, well, I don't have the gift of faith, and therefore I can't do that, because our faith increases as we use it and as we add other things to it. But at the same time, God has given a measure of faith to certain ones to lay hold of what He has given for them to do and to go ahead and to go forward in it. And we're not to go beyond our faith. If we go beyond our faith, then we'll find ourselves acting in human energy instead of spiritual energy, and that, sad to say, will be rather evident, won't it? So we can't really go beyond our faith, but I believe as we go on in our Christian lives that God would increase our faith as we exercise it and as we use what the Lord has given us for Him. We will find our faith increasing, so that we won't go into it in detail, but in Scripture, there's not only the giving of the gift, but there's the development of it through use. And I believe that's true of every one of us. So if we let a gift lie dormant, the way the man who had the 1 pound did in Luke 19, then he ends up with the 1 pound at the end and nothing to show for it. But the one who used it gained 10 pounds or 5 pounds. And I believe in that sense the Lord would increase our faith as we use what He's given to us.
I think one of the first things about the gift of faith is in Ephesians chapter 2. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, but it is the gift of God. The very faith to believe is a gift, isn't it? And then He gives us credit for it when we use it.
Mm-hmm.
There's another aspect, too, about not thinking more highly or than we ought to think. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 7, if we believe or we are aware that the Lord has given us a certain gift, we need to be reminded as well of what Paul is saying to the Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 4 and 7, for who maketh thee to differ from another, and what hast thou that thou didst not receive? And then we need to be exercised as to, if He's given us the gift, we need to be exercised as to how to use it. Now, if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou had not received it? It's all of it.
Amen. And that's why, as we were saying, on the one hand, it's wrong for us to desire a gift that God hasn't given us. He's sovereign. He knows what we can use. He prepares us for it and gives us that which we can use. Excuse me. Equally true, it's wrong if the Lord might have given an outstanding gift to someone for him or her to look down on someone else who perhaps doesn't have that much of a gift, because God hath, as it says in another place, God hath put the members in the body as it hath pleased him. And as we read in Ephesians 4, every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. And so I say again, and this is true of young people, of middle-aged and older people, we all have that which the Lord has given us, and in that sense we have something we can do for the Lord no one else can do as well.
I like 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Correct me if I'm wrong here. And in verse 12, for we dare not make ourselves of the number, or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves, but they, measuring themselves by themselves, and comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise. Or understand it not. Would this be the same thought there? Going beyond the measure that we have?
Yes, and I believe the problem in Corinth was exactly what we have here, that, if I can put it this way, they wanted to be somebody. They wanted to display their gifts, and that's what they were doing. They were misusing the sign gifts by making a public display of them because of pride, and as you say, comparing themselves with themselves, and Paul says that's not wise. We don't thank the gift if someone gives it to us. We thank the giver, as Bruce was pointing out, and comparing ourselves with one another is not the way to do it. We're just to use what we have for the Lord and count on Him. But the striving for position and influence in the church is always wrong. A brother whom I never knew, but I understood him to say, Brother George W. Heaney, he apparently said, as a young man, I wanted to be great in the world. And when I got saved, I wanted to be great in the church of God. And I had to learn that both were wrong.
We have a negative example of that as well in just reading it quickly in 3 John, where it refers to Diotrephes. I'll just read that verse, 3 John, verse 9. I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them. But it was not said as a recommendation of him, was it? It was a negative comment.
Well, that leads us into the next two verses, doesn't it? Which brings before us the truth of the one body. And I think it's fair to say that in almost all of Paul's epistles, that precious truth is brought in. We know that the church became one body on the day of Pentecost, but as has often been remarked, they didn't know it yet. They didn't know about the truth of the one body, even though they were one body. But that was left for the Apostle Paul to bring out that precious truth. And so here, if we recognize that we are all one body and many members in it, every one of us here has a body, and we can understand how that is. And every member of the body is necessary. And of course, as was it you that emphasized that, Brother Dave this morning that we're not only members of his body, but members one of another. And it's very, very true, isn't it? If I am connected with the head in heaven, then in that sense I am connected with every other believer in this whole world at any given time. And what a precious truth that is. Sad to say, we don't see the practical exhibition of the unity of the body, and the church suffers sadly in consequence of it. Nothing can change the fact that there is one body. The Lord says in clear tones, there is one body. And all of the ruin that man has brought in can't change that precious truth. But the practical exhibition of the unity of the body and the practical working together of it is certainly not seen in the world today. And the church suffers greatly in consequence. But that doesn't alter the fact that there is one body, and we ought to seek to act according to that unity that God has set up, shouldn't we?
There's a verse in Exodus 33 that I always think brings out, let's say, the fact that all believers are one in the body. In Exodus 33, in verse 7, and Moses took the tabernacle and pitched it without the camp, far off from the camp, and called it the tabernacle of the congregation. He didn't call it Moses' tent or Aaron's tent or a Reformed tent. It was for the whole congregation. But then it says, everyone that sought the Lord went out into the tabernacle of the congregation and was out the camp. Came to pass when Moses went out into the tabernacle that all the people rose up and stood every man at his own tent door. Well, that was for the whole congregation. He took in all of Israel. But it would seem it was only a few. It doesn't tell us whether that really sought the Lord. They owned it and they went out there. And the others were in their own tent door. We know there are many of them in the world.
Yeah. So sad to say there are not that many today that really want to give expression to the truth of the one body. We are very thankful for many who enjoy that precious truth in their hearts, but it's meant to be practically shown out. And here, of course, it's not particularly the gathering together in that way, but the functioning together in appreciation of the fact that every member of the body has a particular gift and something to do, and how important that is.
It's God's grace, isn't it, that has really preserved the testimony to the truth of the one body. It's a remnant testimony today. But it's all God's grace and His faithfulness that has done this. We can, I think, any credit for it, but it is a wonderful privilege to be gathered in the Lord's name and given His rightful place.
Amen.
I once read a story, perhaps many here have read the same story, I'm not sure, but about an older brother. He was really old, and he was really feeling the wilderness, and he always would say, I don't know why the Lord has kept me here so long. And he felt that way, and he just wanted to go to be with the Lord. But when he passed away, went to be with the Lord, they found the largest prayer list that they ever saw. And I think it was under his mattress or something, or under his pillow, where they never ever saw it before, you know. So even in that feeble state that he was, those prayers no one on that day what has been done by prayer, you know? And so even prayer, it's a real, would you say prayer is a gift? I guess not, but the largest prayer list that anybody ever saw, you know? And we all have a tendency to pray for something for a little while and then give it up. And but the illustration of that that older brother, I think it's encouraged many people to, even if they couldn't do anything outwardly, but prayer, it's very important.
The thought of the church really generally in Christendom today is really not even understood at all, I would say. A thought that I've heard expressed has been helpful to me is just this. The church is not an organization, but an organism. Man has been, can I say, successful in developing systems that are really organizations of men. But here, although perhaps this side of the truth is not brought out so much, nevertheless, the inference is there, it seems to me, because it's speaking about the organism side of things, because we're members one of another, and the effect that we have on one another. And I find in speaking to other Christians that, you know, you say something about the very statement that I've just made, and they accept that, but then they go on in their thoughts and talk about their church and your church or whatever, you know. So the whole concept is just foreign to the mind, the thinking of Christians in general today. But it's nice that, it's wonderful to me that the Lord has brought us into the goodness of this truth, and because we've been brought into the goodness of it, why, then we're given instructions to how to act in that position. And it's not only for those who we, can I say, break bread with, but it is any member of the body of Christ wherever we find them. Don't you find it wonderful to take and meet a Christian somewhere, and right away you're drawn to them, even though you've never met them before, because their life responds to your life, you know, and we can be a help and an encouragement in one way or another, just by meeting other believers. And they to us.
There's some verses in Matthew chapter 20 that do not apply to some of what we're discussing. Verse 25, I'll just read it quickly. It says, but Jesus called them unto him and said, ye know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them. But it shall not be so among you. But whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. And this one, Diotrephes, perhaps thought that he was great, and some of the people that maybe he despised were much, much greater than him.
At Galatians chapter 6, there's two verses there about burden, and it seems a contradiction, but anyhow, I'll just read verse 2 in Galatians 6. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. In verse 5 it says, for every man shall bear his own burden. And perhaps we have some thoughts on that.
Well, I believe, Brother Bill, this brings out, in connection with what we've been saying, the way that the body is meant to work. That is, let's let's take an example. Suppose that I break my ankle and I have to have a cast on it, and the doctor says you've got to stay off that for 6 weeks until the bone heals. What do? I get a pair of crutches and I walk with crutches, and my arms do the work that whatever leg is broken ought to do. I can still put weight on the one leg or the one foot, but essentially I have to have something to carry me over to take the place of the other foot that can't for the moment function that way. Well, I believe that's bear you one another's burdens. But it's not expected that that would be a permanent state. Now, of course, it could be if the injury were severe enough and that leg were incapacitated for good, but it wouldn't be a normal body, would it, if that happened? And so, not to get technical about it, but for what it's worth, in Galatians 6 there, the two words that are used for burden are not the same in the original. They're totally different words in the Greek language. And I'm not a Greek scholar, but anyone can look this up. And the one for every man shall bear his own burden is a word that implies the normal everyday responsibilities of life. Brother Bill over there wouldn't come to me under normal circumstances and expect me to buy his groceries. No. He's got a responsibility to look after his wife and his family and his home. But on the other hand, if I lost my job and I was temporarily in need and some of you brethren came to my help, that would be bear you one another's burden. And so the bear you one another's burdens, the word there for burden is that which implies a very heavy, intolerable burden that's very, very difficult to bear. And yes, then we are to help one another out. Does that make sense?
Yeah, it does. And I was just thinking of Matthew in chapter 11, a well-known verse, and take my yoke upon you, but the last, verse 30 says, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And so I think we all have a burden, and you know, that's just like you say, everyday living. And I was thinking of the second one as being, you know, where they're in the vineyard, and they were all paid a penny a day, and given a day's wages. The ones that come in last, they complain because, the ones that come in last, they get the same pay as the ones that were working all day in the hot sun, and they were tired. And so, to give an analogy, I just think of it as this. They were to help the ones that were tired, maybe to show the ones that were fresh what to do, how to do it, you know, where to go and do this and that, and they rested and they bore their burden. In the same lines that you were saying, I get it now.
Maybe we could make one more remark for our own hearts and consciences. To add to what Brother Dave Hale was saying, it is very true that in much of Christendom today, and we are part of Christendom, the truth of the one body is not understood. And it's not practiced, it's not recognized, because many believers have had their thinking so predicated along different lines that it's very difficult to see the practical side of what Scripture says. I say to my own heart and to the hearts of my brethren here, if we do profess to gather on the ground of the one body, and I'm thankful we do, I believe it with all my heart, And if we have this precious truth, are we living it out in a way that when the world looks on, and I mean the Christian world, Christendom looks on, do they see it working in practice? A brother back in the 1800s wrote in his ministry, and it's very good, he said, as the power of the Spirit declines among believers, the clerical principle tends to take over. And that's how it happened in the early church. That's why things developed the way they did. Because individuals who ought to have been paying attention to the measure of the gift, the measure of faith that God had given them, didn't do it. And then eventually it got to the point, well, look, you've got a lot of gift, so let's just pay you to do it full time, and then we don't have to. And I've told this story before, but it bears repeating. And this took place many years ago. But there was a brother who used to be gathered to the Lord's name. And he left. And sometime later, a year or two later, I met up with him. And we were good friends. There was no difficulty. And I said, how are you doing? Well, I'm fine. Good. And I said, where are you going now? What are you doing on Lord's Day? And he kind of looked a little embarrassed, and he said, well, I go to a little church. And he said, you know, Bill, I really miss the breaking of bread. I miss the way that the Spirit of God is there to use different ones to give thanksgiving and praise and worship. But then, as we would say in common language, he tipped his hand a little bit. He said, but you know, Bill, it's just so comfortable to get up on Lord's Day morning, have my breakfast, get in my car, go down to the church, slide into my seat, and someone else does all the rest. That's how it started. And I say to each one of us, we need to take this to heart, don't we? If the Lord by grace, and Enos was bringing it out, it's only grace, has given us the privilege in these last days to gather on that precious truth that there is one body, to be in the place where the Spirit of God is free to act, to be where the Lord's name is honored and He is given His proper place. Do we act this way? Does each one of us have the exercise and feel the responsibility before the Lord to say, Lord, what have you given me, and am I doing it? Or am I in danger of being like the man with the 1 pound that just wraps it up in a napkin because, well, I can't do much, I'm not up to much, and so on. Would you agree with that, Dave? There's a danger of that?
I was thinking of the example we give with Moses where he didn't want to do the work the Lord gave him to do. And the Lord said, what is that in thy hand? He said, a rod. Well, like a stick. Wasn't very big, cast it down, so on. But that was the rod, I take it, that was used to divide the Red Sea.
Yes.
And even though we might not feel like we have very much of a gift, if we take it up and we use it for the Lord, He can bring blessing out of it. It's not Moses had the strength to do it, it's that the Lord used the little bit that he had.
Amen.
Seems as though some of these gifts have to do with public expression, vocal gifts. And I'm not prepared to distinguish between these particular gifts, but I see here where it speaks of prophesying, and then it speaks of ministering, and then it speaks of teaching, and then it speaks of exhorting. Well, are these not all public gifts that are referred to here? But then it says, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Seems to be gifts that
don't involve speaking. But whatever, I believe the motivation to express or display one's gift, it should be love for the Lord, but love for his body too, for the saints. And he speaks of that here in verse 9. Let love be without dissimulation. Or Mr. Garvey says, unfeigned love. You know, God looks for reality. In verse 10, it says, be kindly affectionate one to another, with brotherly love and honor, preferring one another. Mm. So, I know Paul speaks of it over there in 1 Corinthians 13, you know, he says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and have not charity or love, I am become as sounding brass or tinkling cymbal.
Tells us in Ephesians chapter 4 what the gifts are for. Ephesians chapter 4 mentions some there in verse 11, but it says, forgiven for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith, the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Well, the gifts that the Lord gives to us are not really for the one that has it, but for the church, to build up the saints, to encourage the saints, that we might display that unity that we have in Him. This is the reason that we have the gifts. It's not something that God gives to us to use for our own benefit, but they're to be used for the edifying of the church, building up the church.
I have wondered if, and I've read something on this, and not to take some other writing as an authority, but it seems to me that the verses that are given in Ephesians 4 are more in connection with the nourishment of the body of Christ itself. It seems, don't you think, that in this chapter here is having to do more with the practical side of the body of Christ, the practical side of dealing with one another. How much time a week do we spend together at meeting? 2, 3, or 4 hours maybe, or something like that. How many hours are there in the week? And it's the interaction with others to encourage one another to go on together in the path that we feel the Lord has marked out in His Word, that it hits me anyway that this chapter would bring forth in that way. Is that right, Bill?
Yes, I agree with that. Here it's the practical interaction of saints with the view to acting as members of the body of Christ. And it includes the meetings, but is not limited to it. Yes, you really get 3 chapters that bring gifts before us. There's this chapter, which is just as you've been saying. And then there's 1 Corinthians 12, where the emphasis is on the diversity that the Spirit of God is able to produce within the body, and the emphasis there is on the gift. And then in Ephesians 4, the emphasis there is more on what God has retained in the church for the edifying of His body. And so many of the sign gifts that are named in 1 Corinthians 12 are not there in Ephesians 4, but it's more the individual himself, the man himself, that's in view there. And so it doesn't mention, for example, certain things like the gift of prophecy and the gift of tongues and the gift of healing and so on. So they're all kind of giving us a little different view, but here it's very, very practical, isn't it? And as you say, Wally, I believe these gifts that are public here, they can be distinguished. Prophesying or prophecy is really giving out the mind of God for that particular occasion. And it's a wonderful thing. And God can use any brother to do that. Paul said to the Corinthians, ye may all prophesy one by one. But I believe there are those who still have perhaps a special gift in that way. Ministry is really service of various kinds. Teaching, well, is teaching, making the scriptures clear to our souls. Exhorting is the practical side of the scripture, and some brethren have a particular gift in that way. For those who remember him, I think our brother Harry Hayhoe perhaps had the gift of being an exhorter. He could take the scriptures and make them extremely practical, right down to earth for everyday life. And sometimes he repeated things over and over and over. But most of us that heard him remember them today because he repeated them. And so there are these different ways that God gives each one of presenting the truth. And we need it all, don't we?
I was thinking too, Brother Bill, that it says here in this seventh verse, or ministry, let us wait on our ministry. Someone has translated this way, or ministry, let us occupy ourselves with ministry. And I think that's important. If the Lord has given us a gift in service, that's what he wants us to be occupied with. I think there's a tendency sometimes for saints to expect someone who is a teacher to be someone who is good at service and someone who is an exhorter and someone who is a prophet. But it's good for the saints to recognize what a person's gift is and seek to encourage them in that particular line, yeah. Not try to be everything rolled up into one. Put it that way.
And of course, we have to recognize today, and I know you'd agree with this, Stan, that in the outwardly broken and divided state of the church, sad to say, we don't always have all the gifts that perhaps would be desirable, do we? And sometimes some of the best gifts are not, you might say, practically available to us the way they should be, because the body is not functioning the way it should. Well, we have to bow our heads in shame. We're part of the ruin. But that's why, and we won't turn to it, but that's why it says at the end of 1 Corinthians 12, covet earnestly the best gifts. That doesn't mean, I don't believe, that I should want to have the best gifts so that I can outshine somebody else. But we should want to have what will be of benefit to the saints. Let me use an illustration, and it's been used before, but there was a time in our married life when our two children were young and my wife was in the hospital, quite ill, and although my mother came up and helped us out, she couldn't be there 24 hours a day. And there were times when I coveted earnestly the gift of being able to cook a little better for my children. Now, I didn't get it, but the point is, I wished I could cook a little better. Because I wanted to take my wife's place? Not at all. But because here were two children who needed something to eat, and I wished I had more ability for them. Well, it's a wonderful thing to desire to be a help to our brethren. And I believe that's why, and I know others have had a different thought on it, but personally I believe that when Paul says to Timothy, do the work of an evangelist, it's in 2 Timothy, which is for the last days. And perhaps Timothy, he didn't perhaps, in my judgment, have exactly that gift. But Paul says, do the work of an evangelist, Timothy. And sometimes maybe we have to take up that which is not exactly our gift just because, well, there's a need and we see the need to do it. But I think your point's well taken, Stan, to look at certain ones and expect to have them to have every gift all rolled into one. That's a big mistake.
I think what you said earlier is very important to emphasize, and that is that I don't think the difficulty today is with those who might be diotrephes, but today there's a tendency for us to be lazy Christians, if you want to put it that way,
yes,
and not be reading the Word of God like we should, and not spending our time in a way that would be profitable, so that when we come together, we have nothing to offer. So it ends up one brother doing most of the teaching or whatever it happens to be. So I think it's important for all of us here to be exercised as to how we spend our time during the day, every day, Mondays through Saturday, so that we can be more valuable, can I say, when we meet together as believers on Lord's Day or whenever it might be.
It's interesting to consider the statement, the gift that keeps on giving. You've all probably heard that in many contexts. But when you think about it, that's what God has given, having gifts. He's given us gifts. What for? To keep to ourselves. I mean, I like to study the Word of God, and I enjoy the names and titles of Christ. As many other brothers study this and study that. Do I do it for my own encouragement? I trust not. He's given us gifts to give. That's what the gifts are for. As we say, because of the weakness of our state, perhaps, as Stan said, that's an instance where we tend to make one, perhaps, and over-gift him on our behalf, perhaps with the gifts he does not have. But I was thinking of that in the context of, if you read further on, where it says, we're members of one another in verse 5. In verse 10 it says, be kindly affectionate one to another, preferring one another. And then we go down to 16, be of the same mind one toward another, condescend to men of low estate. I think the Lord has, like I say, given us gifts to give. That's what we're given the gifts for. He's given us everything, once again, for salvation. He's given us everything to grow. He's given us everything that we can take, all the things that He's given us, so we can spread it around one with another to encourage and exhort one another to grow. I mean, the bottom line of love is love never has itself as an object. So why should gifts have the same object? Gifts are given to be given. That's why the Lord has given it to us. And we can be thankful for those who use those gifts. As Stan brought also, sometimes we're lazy Christians, but sometimes we're given a gift and we don't give it.
Well, and that's being lazy.
Yeah.
And I say that again. I think that's a very good point, and allow me to make one more practical point, and that is this. We sometimes hear it today among some dear believers, and let me be very pointed about it. Some gather to the Lord's name who say, well, I'm not getting anything, or I'm not being fed, or something like that. I want to go somewhere where there's more for me. Well, some of us who are older, we hang our heads when we hear that, because perhaps we haven't been putting food on the table the way we should be. But at the same time, again quoting a brother from way back, he said, Christianity is characterized not by what it finds, but by what it brings. And the Lord Himself was the supreme example, wasn't He? When He came into this world, if we could say it reverently, what encouragement did He get? None at all. He got nothing from anyone. Now, I don't mean that there weren't those who appreciated Him and that there weren't those eventually who honored Him. But relatively speaking, the Lord Jesus was rejected right from the very beginning, and His entire pathway down here was a pathway of giving, until He gave the supreme sacrifice on Calvary's cross. And I appreciated that verse that our brother read back in Matthew's Gospel, where it talks about the one who was going to be the greatest is to be the servant of all. And the Lord Jesus pointed out that out in the world, people looked to others and honored them because of what they did for them. But he says, don't you be like that. You don't want to be the big man and take the place. You take the humble place and be a giver. And so we should all feel that desire in our hearts. Yes, the Lord has given to me, and now I come not primarily to receive, but I come primarily to say, what would the Lord have me to give? And you know what we'll find if we do that? We'll find we get far more than we ever give, won't we? The Lord is no man's debtor. And if I come because the Lord is there and I want to honor Him, I will find that He is more than sufficient for everything that I need.
Well, I heard of a brother said someone came to him, and that's what you were mentioning. I don't get anything from the reading meeting. You know what he said? Did you pray about it before you went? I think that was a good answer.
I think there are two sides, too, we need to remember in connection with that. And that is that the Lord said to Peter, feed my sheep, feed my lambs. And if you're going to be a good farmer, you've got to find out what your cattle need, what the sheep need. And we need to keep close. You need to be close to them. I think that should be applied in a spiritual sense as well. That there are needs, and that needs to be an exercise when even in a reading meeting like this, that we seek to minister to the saints of God in a way that meets the need.
And I agree with that, Dave. That's why I said some of us that are older hang our heads when we hear those comments, because there may not be food that is convenient.
I think we have a good example of that in Hebrews, because Paul was saying, or at least the writer of Hebrews was saying, that strong meat belongeth to them that are full age. But he recognized that they really weren't up to that. They needed the milk of the Word. And I think sometimes we come together, we don't recognize that perhaps what's needed is milk, even though the strong meat is good. There's a real need for the simple truth of Scripture.
Good for a balance, isn't it? Especially if we're young ones attending. You know, not everyone is at the same spiritual level. Something else that, too, it's not good to perhaps put a brother that maybe has a gift, to put him too high up on a pedestal. But some years ago, I remember a brother that he had a gift, maybe more than one, but it seemed that every time the brother would come to a conference or something, maybe he went to a conference, he was either given an address to the young, given the gospel, and I think that brother's no longer with us, but I think you can put too much pressure on a younger brother by having him do too much all at once. You know, we should have an exercise to recognize, perhaps as has been mentioned earlier, the specific gift that the person has, and to use them perhaps in that category rather than, like you had said, having all the gifts rolled into one. So I think it's a good thing to remember, too, not to put someone in a higher position and perhaps he's able to bear himself.
Back in Genesis, in the Genesis chapter 33, there's a little term there that I've enjoyed having to do with instead of speaking to the younger ones. In that sense, Genesis 33, verse 13, it's Jacob talking to Esau, and he says, "And he said unto them, My Lord knoweth that the children are tender, and the flocks and herds with young are with me. And if men should overdrive them one day, all the flock will die. And we can see in this, I believe, that situation where sometimes we speak to the young people, we speak over their heads, or we speak things that are really difficult for them to understand without explaining it for them. And we just leave it there and let them find out on their own without taking the time to make it a little bit more palatable to them or help them in their spiritual growth and understanding that. And sometimes I think it boils down to the fact that we forget that we were once young too. And I know that so easily happens probably to all of us. We forget what it was like to be young. And yet something happens to us as we get older and we forget that. So we carry on with the way that perhaps we were taught. And it becomes carrying out rather than taking that time to realize that if we overdrive them, it really puts a barrier up. And you can only be overdriven so long before you finally say, as Bill was saying, I get nothing out of it because I'm tired of listening because you're not giving me anything to learn. You're just yelling at me, or if you're talking at me, not talking to me, type of thing. So it's important to remember that.
One more thought on that, Brian. I was just thinking of Luke chapter 17 and verse 10. And, instead of complaining, well, I'm doing it all, and the other brethren are not doing anything, so forth and so on, I think it would do us well to remember this. Remember this principle. And verse 10, so likewise ye, when ye shall have done all those things which are commanded of you, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. So that's what the Lord says in the whole thing. And if we're complaining about brethren not carrying the load or whatever, I think the Lord wants us to get our eyes off that brother or those brothers and to look up and see no man save Jesus. And when we hear lovely things about the Lord, encourages us to exercise the gift that we do have. And it exercises us to stir up the gift that has been given to us. And Timothy had to be admonished to, encouraged to stir up the gift that was in him. And are we not all like that? We have to be encouraged to stir up that gift that is given to us by God.
I'd like to ask a question. We've talked a lot about gifts and practical gifts. And quite often the answers are brother this or brother that. Don't think me ignorant here, but your sisters have gifts that they can use. We've talked a lot about brothers.
I don't know if this is a gift or not, but if you go through Proverbs, wisdom is feminine. She has this, she does that. I'm thinking of bringing up children. Dad's away at work all day. Mom's home, should be. And she has more of the bringing up of the little ones, bringing the word before them when they're small. I don't know if that's a gift.
I believe most definitely sisters do have gifts. And as we said earlier, God, I believe, is clear in his word that he has committed public testimony to men. But sisters certainly do have gifts. We know that Philip, for example, had four daughters that prophesied. I don't believe they did that in the public realm, but they had that gift, and I believe God records it in his word to show us clearly that she did. We find the Apostle Paul, right in this same book of Romans, in the last chapter, referring to Phoebe, our sister, who is a servant of the church which is at Cenchrea. And the word used there for servant is the same word that is used for deacon later on in Scripture. Now, I don't believe, once again, that she did things in a public way, but she certainly was a servant of the church, and in that sense, I believe, had a gift for doing it.
here later on in the chapter, our very chapter, it says in verse 13, distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality. I would suggest in most cases that the hospitality is 90% the sister's responsibility. The brother may be there, he may invite the guest or something like that, but it's the sister that ends up doing the brunt of the work toward making that hospitality work. And so, very definitely, sisters have gifts. I appreciate back home, we have a Sunday school where we have all the kids in our Sunday school are, quote, off the street. And I appreciate some of the sisters there that can take a class full of rowdy kids and manage to manage them and so on. And they have a gift in teaching them and getting the gospel through to them and so on. So that it is very, very definite that sisters have gifts. Sorry, Stan, go ahead.
I was going to say another example would be Aquila and Priscilla.
Ah, good.
It's very interesting that they're mentioned six times in Scripture. Three times Aquila is mentioned first, and three times Priscilla is mentioned first. And so there's the balance there between the husband and the wife. And I think often you find that behind every brother who is useful in among the Lord's people, there's a praying wife and one who is a real encouragement. And it's interesting when you study Aquila and Priscilla to see there that they invited Apollos to their own home, and both were used for the blessing of that brother in the assemblies. Another good example, I think, too, is Martha. You know, we're often very critical of Martha and say that she was cumbered about with much serving. But in John chapter 12, you find there the Lord is invited into their home, and Lazarus is there at the table, and Martha is serving, and Mary is anointing the feet of the Lord Jesus with her ointment. But each one is in their proper place, I believe. And I think it's nice to see Martha there serving. And it was for the Lord that she was doing it. So there are many examples, I think, of sisters serving and gifts that sisters have.
In fact, the word ministry in verse 7 is translated in Darby's translation as service.
Yes.
Yeah. I have a question as well. Is it the individual's exercise to recognize their own gift, cultivate it and use it, or is there any precedent for recognizing a gift in someone else and calling it out?
Yes, there is. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 4. Timothy 4 and verse 14, neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy, that is, by the Lord prophesying it, and with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Now the presbytery, the word presbyterios in Greek simply means older ones. Not the same word as an elder, but it's similar. And so there, obviously, Paul exhorts Timothy to not to neglect that gift. And he said, it's in thee with the laying on of the hands of the older ones. Well, it doesn't mean that they imparted the gift, but it means that they recognized, I believe, the gift Timothy had, and the laying on of hands was simply the expression of fellowship with it. And we find the same thing in Acts, I believe it's chapter 13, where, in fact, it wouldn't hurt to turn to it, Acts 13. And And it says there in verse 2, as they, that is, certain prophets and teachers, ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. And then in another place, Paul says to Timothy, that thou stir up the gift that is in thee. So I believe that there is every reason to be an encouragement to someone whom we may see who has a gift. And very often, I believe, older ones can be a big help in that, in encouraging perhaps a younger person to use that gift.
Scripture is perfectly balanced, isn't it? Time's up. Master, we would no longer be at home in thine, which hated thee. 282. Master, we would no longer be